All right, let's open together to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Last week we looked at 1 through 8. And today our focus is going to be 8 and through the rest of the chapter. You know, this week I got into chapters 13 and 14 and I learned so many different things, but I thought, oh, this is just going to be a quick sermon. And no, it is not. So I'm taking my time a little bit more. I had planned on doing the three spiritual gifts that ends in here in verse 8. And I was like, I can just do all those at one time. But nope, it's going to be a little bit slower than I expected. So today's title is Back to Basics, the Spiritual Gift of Prophecy. Today's text is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. And today I want to give you a good look at what the spiritual gift of prophecy is, how it was applied in the Old Testament, what it looks like today, and give you some foundation for the rest of the spiritual gifts. Now, let's go over what the three-point structure is of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. Now, we don't have our visitor here this week, so you guys are going to have to remember this on your own. So who can tell me what number one is? The three-point structure of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. That's right. Number one, spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. They're only given by the Holy Spirit. Now, can you get spiritual gifts from any place else?
No.
No. Can someone lend you their spiritual gift?
No.
Okay. What's number two?
As we use our spiritual gifts, the working of the gift is both provided and processed through the Holy Spirit.
That's right. The spiritual gift is both provided and processed through the Holy Spirit. Now, can you use your spiritual gifts for a great money-making scheme?
No.
No, you can't. You can only use it to build God's church, which really brings us to number three. Now that I gave it away, what's number three? That's right. Spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of building up Jesus' church. The entire point of spiritual gifts is to grow the church and to encourage the church. Now think about this a little bit deeper. This also points to the fact that spiritual gifts cannot be used by just any church, okay? So just because somebody gets a group together and slaps the name church on the front of the building, or let's say we have a group of Satanists that get together and say, we're a church, that doesn't mean that they get to use God's spiritual gifts. Now, we have to use it in the manner that God designed in order to build His church His way. Now, who are the number one category of people that should always be welcomed in God's church? Sinners, that's right. I know you're like, wait a minute, do you mean like Republicans or Democrats? No, I mean sinners, something that both Republicans and Democrats have in common. They're sinners. We're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a great Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Now, as a side note, if you ever see a flag flying by a church that signifies sin of any kind, okay, be very careful to enter or support that church in any way. In the last few years, churches have become more popular with raising a flag that's not just like an American flag or the Christian flag, but various other flags that support sin. And what they're saying by that is not that sinners are welcome here, okay? Because sinners should always be welcome into the church. That's a given. We don't need to put a sign up that says sinners welcome here. Maybe we should put a sign up actually that says sinners welcome here. But when the flags are risen to support whatever group that is, what that church is saying is we will not address that sin. You are so welcome here that we are not even going to talk about that sin. We're not going to identify that it's sin at all, which is why we need to be careful to stay away from that, because the church should always be addressing every sin that the Bible identifies. If it's sin, then it needs to be addressed by Jesus's church. All right, let's not forget these two very important verses again. 1 Corinthians 14:33, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. All right, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read through this whole chapter, and then we're going to go back to verse 8 and start breaking it down through verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 8. So love never fails again, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now the Apostle Paul wants the believers in Corinth to understand that no matter what, God's love never fails. Now notice that he gives us a parallel example here. God's love never fails. However, there are limits to everything else. Now remember that these love traits of God can exist in the life of the gospel believer, but that can only happen through the fruits of the Spirit. Who remembers what the fruits of the Spirit are? How do you get the fruits of the Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
From the Holy Spirit. And how do they grow in you? You have to choose them, and you need to obey God's word. When we are following God, when we're loving him, obeying him, we're praying to him, we're reading his Bible, what he's doing, he's growing us. And as he's growing us, what's developing in us is fruit, good fruit. And these are fruits of the Spirit. Now, fruits of the Spirit are attributes of Jesus Christ, like his love, which again is a spiritual growth that happens, the spiritual growth that happens in the life of a believer as they're learning to put their full faith and trust in the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit continues to guide us to help us to be more like Christ. So God's love and the love that we learn from the Holy Spirit are enduring, even all the way into heaven. However, all spiritual gifts have a shelf life. Some spiritual gifts ended with the death of the apostles. Some ended when the Bible was completed. Some will end when we're in heaven, because in heaven, the church will be complete. And it will be the Lord who will bring us encouragement to his people for all of eternity. Now, the spiritual gift of prophecies, it says here, will fail. Now, in the Greek, the word here used for fail means to inactive. It means inactive or to do away with. So Paul's favorite spiritual gift was prophecy, but even prophecy was only useful for a limited amount of time. You might say, how do you know it's his favorite gift? Because when we get into chapter 14 next week, you're going to say, he keeps talking about prophecy. That's all this guy talks about when he gets into spiritual gifts. He loved prophecy. Now, the spiritual gift of prophecy we see being used the most in the Old Testament. A prophet was one who was sent by God to bring new revelation about either God's divinity or his nature or about something that God was going to be doing in the future. Now, I want you to understand this one very, very important point. Those that prophesied through God, okay, those that prophesied through God accurately brought God's message to others. Those that prophesied through God accurately brought God's message to others every time. There is no half the time or 9 out of 10 times or, oh, that's Bob, he prophesies. You know, every time, once in a while, he gets one right, okay? It was every single time. And why that's important to note, I want you to make sure that you don't forget that, because when they spoke absolute revelation from God and they made no mistakes. Now, it's vital to importantly, I can't even talk this morning. I'm going to edit this part out. Okay, remember that. Okay, so this is vitally important to remember because there are many people today who claim to be a prophet of God, and yet they make mistakes on their statements all the time. And understand that a prophet or one that has the spiritual gift of prophecy never makes predictions, okay? They're not like some Nostradamus who makes this, you know, these predictions, and sometimes they're true and sometimes they're not. But their statements, prophet's statements, were 100% true and accurate at all times. There weren't any speculations to it. And you wouldn't have to figure out, okay, wait a minute, okay, technically this guy's right, except he said it was going to happen in China and it happened in Afghanistan. And it happened on a Tuesday, and he said it would happen on a Thursday kind of thing. No, it was completely accurate. So what that means is that in the Bible, it says that even as far back to Deuteronomy, I believe, if someone claims to be a prophet and they're not giving you an accurate report, abandon that prophet. So just FYI, if you're subscribed to a prophet on YouTube and he said something wrong, you should dislike him. Unsubscribe from that guy. So let's consider together a prophecy from the Old Testament from the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 22, verses 16 through 18 says, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now, this is a messianic psalm, meaning that it's a prophecy of what will happen in the future, specifically to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, what's interesting about this prophecy is that at the time of the prophecy, crucifixion was not a thing. The Romans were not in play. They were not crucifying people on a cross. So the very idea here of what's going on is amazing, that this was a detail in the prophecy. Now, in the Old Testament and in the early New Testament, there was not the completed work of the Bible to refer to for understanding of all that God wanted man to know. However, something changed in the New Testament apart from the Old. Let's consider together Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." So Jesus Christ came on the scene to give us knowledge of God the Father. Now, that is the same thing that happened with the prophets in the Old Testament. They were bringing knowledge of God the Father. Now you have Jesus Christ, who's bringing knowledge of God the Father. Now, something specific about Jesus we see in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word of God. While he was on the earth, he was the Word of God in the flesh. We didn't need prophecies in the gospel books because we had Jesus teaching to mankind the truth of God. All right, consider with me 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, there's so much here in this text. God's word, all of it is sufficient to be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has called us to do. Now, that means that we are not in need of any new information about God or what he may do, because we have enough here in Scripture. Now, one more important text to consider is from the book of Revelation, in the very last few verses of the book. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, here is why I believe that the spiritual gift of prophecies has ended and is no longer in use today. Because of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, and Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 19. Now, if God's word is sufficient, and there is no other data that is allowed to be added to it, then we need no new revelation of God or what he will do. We have all of the knowledge that we need in order to trust God and follow through with his commandments in obedience. Now, there are some today that argue that the spiritual gifts of prophecy are still active today, but they've maybe morphed into something different. Instead of bringing new revelation, they instead speak of the revelation of God in the Bible by preaching and teaching to other people. But I would say that's something that we're all commanded to do anyways. So I don't really see that as a spiritual gift, because we are commanded as Christians in the New Testament to go out and to preach and to teach everyone, to always be ready to give an account of what it is that you believe. So in that case, I would say I believe that spiritual gifts of prophecy is now inactive, that it was useful during the time of the New Testament all the way up until the point of Revelation. But once Revelation came into play, that was the end of the spiritual gift of prophecy, because we don't need that information. No new information from the Lord. Now, I do still occasionally hear, sometimes something will come up in my YouTube feed and say, "This man is giving new revelation from God." And what do? I don't even look at it anymore. I just delete it, because most of the time it's just, it's typically always false. You know, it's false what they're saying, or they're giving something, an attribute of God that actually doesn't exist and is remarkably contradicted from the Bible. And I think to myself, I wish these people would read their Bible first before they came out and said, "Hey, you know, I've got something new," because it's not new. It's old. All right, let's look back in our text. Verse 9. "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Now, the word "perfect" here in verse 10 could be translated more as mature. What Paul is doing is he's writing to the believers in Corinth who think that they're super mature Christians, okay? They think that they're super Christian. They've got the cape and everything, and they're like, "Look at me, I can do no wrong." And Paul's like, "Okay, you guys need a little bit of humility. Let me write you a couple of letters and show you where you've gone wrong." So they think they've completely arrived. Now, they know more than others, and they are so holy. Now, Paul is pointing out that their actions and attitudes are such that they are quite the contrary. So we're going to see him continue to use this example of maturity versus the thinking of children throughout chapter 14. Now, for verse 10, it's like Paul is saying that when spiritual maturity has arrived, it will be love through the fruit of the Spirit that will be present, not spiritual gifts. And make note of that, because there's a lot of people today that think like the Corinthian believers. Because God has blessed me with this spiritual gift, I must be the cream of the crop, okay? I must be the best of the best. That's not a reality. They looked at spiritual gifts as a badge of honor, and they made it too important. They were convinced that the only way that they could truly feel the Holy Spirit within them is through the actions of using a spiritual gift. And that's just not a reality. Really, that brings us to another really important point regarding our connection with the Holy Spirit, and that's our feelings. Now, God gave mankind feelings and emotions as a way to connect to people and to connect to different situations in life. However, feelings are not designed to define how we are connecting or not connecting to the Lord. Our feelings or our emotions are those things that have been attributed as flowing from the heart, which in reality is our mind and our will. It is the center of where our desires or our thoughts or our emotions stem from. This is why it's so very important to be careful that we are connecting to God not solely on a feelings basis, because our feelings can teach us false things. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, do you know what this passage is teaching us? For one, it is teaching us that people are not basically good, okay? So I hear this a lot. People are basically good. They do good things. They're good people. Wait, Scripture just tells us completely the opposite. Now, it's also teaching us that our hearts and the center of our emotions cannot be trusted with the most important information. Information like our current standing before God, how well we are communicating with Him, even the status of our worship. What does tell us these things is the truth of God's word. Now, there are times that you will not feel like you are connecting to God. You will feel like God is distant. But is that true? What does the Bible tell us? Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 8, and the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So we know the Lord. He's right there with you, even when you don't feel like He's there. How about Isaiah 41:10? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So when we're like, I wish God would lift me up, He's clearly not even here because I don't feel Him here. Wait, the Bible says He is here right now. He's lifting you up. Don't go by your emotions. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Even when we don't feel close to the Lord, make note, that is not the guiding of the Holy Spirit, but the wickedness from the enemy, the devil, who is trying to convince you that God is not here. Now, be careful that your feelings do not betray you. Now, I hear from so many people online today that are interested in an experience. They want a great worship experience. They want a great God experience. They want to connect in unearthly ways that others do not. They want a great spiritual experience. They want to feel this connection. But is this how God works? What does God say about trusting our feelings? Great verse. This is one you guys should memorize. Trust in the Lord with all your what?
Heart.
Do not lean on your understandings. We could say our feelings. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Now, we need to answer this question today. It's a really important question that is connected to everything that we've been talking about so far through Corinthians. The question is, how does the Holy Spirit communicate with us? And we've touched on this already in the study a little bit, but it's an important question to ask and to answer. Now, here's why this is such an important question. Because many believe today that in order for you to connect to the Holy Spirit, you have to go through some experience of some kind. However, if the Holy Spirit is living within the Christian believer, he will be communicating with the believer on a regular basis, even without music, even in the quiet moments where you're sitting all alone reading your Bible. Listen, you should never have to be in a time of worship where you're inviting the Holy Spirit to come into your worship time. Never. Because if you're a gospel believer, the Holy Spirit will be there with you. I've heard on many instances, and I've heard there's very popular songs in our Christian culture today that is, oh, now we're inviting God in. Why would we inviting God together in? The scripture says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. I don't have to give him a personal invitation and be like, well, I hope the Holy Spirit shows up this week. No, he's already here. And it's such an important question because in the quiet moments, when it's just you, your Bible, and the Lord, these should be the most profitable times that you have spiritual growth. These should be the most profitable times over your time of worship, over your time listening to music, over anything else. The time when you're sitting quietly with the Lord and your Bible should be the most profitable time of spiritual growth. These times should be when you're connecting with the Holy Spirit the most. And if you need to feel like you're having a life-changing experience every time that you come before the Lord, that's just not practical. That is more pushing your feelings for an emotional charge, for an emotional response over letting God simply work through you. Now, don't get me wrong about emotions and feelings. These are good things. And you should have emotional responses when reading God's word, okay? We shouldn't read God's word and just be mundane. Don't let it change me or anything. When we're reading through God's word, we should be looking at God's word and saying, wow, this is really showing me that I'm a sinner and I should have remorse in those things. When I read about Jesus on the cross, that should cause me to weep. When I look at what other people have gone through, I should have a connection with that and be thinking about, have emotions with that. But I need to be careful when it's all emotions separated from the truth. Emotions should never be separated from the truth. We need to have the emotions and the truth together. Because emotions separated from the truth are dangerous in themselves. They can just take over and lead us by the state of our emotions instead of us being led by the Holy Spirit. There are times that people look at their emotions and assume this is the Holy Spirit. Be careful with that. Because the Holy Spirit might be very quiet over here trying to lead you away from your emotions because you may be emotionally too connected to something. So be careful with that. Now, emotion is good as long as it's always accompanied by God's truth. Do not expect that your mind or body will have strong emotions every time and that you're searching for these emotions. You shouldn't be searching for the emotions. You should be searching for God's authentic truth, wherever that takes you, not for an experience. So back to our question, how does the Holy Spirit communicate with us? Well, one way is through our conscience. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit communicates to us through our conscience. Now, another way is through God's word. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the listings of the different pieces of the armor of God, the elements that we use to fight back the enemy. Now, there's plenty of defensive items, But there's only one offensive item. Does anybody know off the top of their head what the offensive item is? Yeah, okay. Can anybody else, other than Jerry, can anybody else tell us what the offensive item is? It's the sword. What is the sword called? The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Holy Spirit. And it's understood that the sword is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Listen, if you guys didn't know this, it was right here. Okay, sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is important to remember because the sword of the Spirit, again, the one offensive tool that we're to use against the enemy, Satan, is the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit communicates to us through God's Word working on our hearts, which means that we need to be reading and studying and meditating on and memorizing God's Word a little bit every day. Because as we do, the Holy Spirit will use God's Word to communicate God's truth with us. If we don't bring in God's Word, then there is nothing to be communicating with us. We can't expect anything else to be giving us God's Word over just us reading from the Scriptures. Now, there's a popular teaching in many churches today that is, it is only amped up music or the repeating of Scripture over and over again that our souls can begin to be stirred. And in that stirring, the Holy Spirit begins to work. I've heard of many, I've seen many larger, tends to be those larger, you know, when you got the drum cage in the back and you got all the lights and the fog and stuff like that. But they're singing these songs that start off really soft and then they build and they build and they build and then they say, okay, now the Holy Spirit, now we're finally ready for the Holy Spirit to come in and start working on us. And I'm like, but you're also, if you start off really quiet with anything, I mean with a quiet in the marching bands at football games and they get louder and louder, guess what? Suddenly I'm super excited and cheer for my team. How can that be that I'm preparing my heart for the Holy Spirit? It's illogical. This is a man-made thing to build our excitement. If we're supposed to be building ourselves for the Holy Spirit, we should be in quiet contemplation before the Lord, confessing our sins before Him, so the Holy Spirit can be ready to making a change within our hearts. If we want the spiritual work to be done with the Lord, then we need to do it God's way and not our way. Now be careful that it's not an experience that is moving you over God. Experiences move us, but they move us for a short distance. God moves us over the long haul. All right, look back at the text with me at verse 11. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now again, the Apostle Paul is identifying to the believers at Corinth the difference between spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity. Now the whole purpose of the spiritual gift was to use to grow the church from being very weak and spiritually immature to be strong and spiritually mature. Look with me at verse 12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Now, you may say, look in a mirror dimly. I don't understand this. So the city of Corinth was famous for a couple of different things. But one in particular was their mirrors. Now, this was pre-glass days, okay, at least like were developed later. These mirrors were made out of bronze. What they would take is really fine bronze and beat it down until it was as smooth as it could be, and they would shine it up really well. So you look into it, and you basically get your image back, but it's a little bit dimmer. It's a little bit distorted. So the Apostle Paul is using this familiarity to identify two images. Our reflection in this kind of mirror, but again, it's distorted a little bit. And then it's different when one looks directly at our face. So right now we see God's truth through his word, but not everything has been revealed to us. So the picture in our minds of the future, it's a little distorted. But when Jesus comes for his church, all will be revealed. And we will no longer have any questions that are not answered. I mean, as we're look, if we look through Revelation, if you haven't studied Revelation yet, it can be a little confusing, okay? It can be a little distorted as you look at it. And as we think about, okay, Jesus is going to return and this is what's going to happen next. Even today, as you think about the next week, you're like, okay, I have this plan and this is what's going on. But the reality is, things don't always turn out as we want them to. And so as we look to the future, many times those images can be a bit distorted. But when Jesus comes back for his church, everything's going to be revealed. It's going to be super clear. We can finally say, oh, that's what he meant by this. And I'll tell you what, that's what the disciples were doing in the gospel books. After Jesus died on the cross and he came back to life and so on, their eyes were woken up to all the things Jesus said. And they were like, oh, that's what he meant by this and what he meant by this other thing. And so it is here in life. So even as the truth is slowly being revealed to us, as we grow in the Lord and the Holy Spirit teaches us his truth, we continue to see God in all of his glory and power a little clearer every day. All right, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, just as these spiritual gifts will one day cease, so faith and hope will one day cease. Now, we have faith for the things that we cannot see. But one day, when we're in heaven, we will see the glory of the Lord right before us. And we'll be able to see God's truth, not just accept it by faith. Also, we have hope in the Lord that he's going to return for us and that his promises will always be true. But one day, when we're in heaven, that hope will be ended because we will see it all come to fruition. Our hope will be complete in Jesus Christ. But the one attribute of God, the one fruit of the Spirit that will never cease is love. God's love never fails and will continue to lead and guide us for all of eternity. God's love started before he created the universe, and it will continue forever. Now, he has shown his love in his creation. He has expressed his love through his word. He has followed through with his love in providing Jesus Christ to be the atonement for our sins. And he continues to shower his believers with his love on this earth and into eternity. Now, you might say today that your life is not perfect, that in fact, you have problems. But don't let that be the end. You might say that you see everyone around you even as an antagonist or as an enemy. But let me give you a piece of encouragement. Everyone in this world suffers trouble. Everyone. And those who walk the path of sin will have the greater trouble. However, those who walk close to God, who deny their temptations and run away from their sins, repent of their sins, and walk close to God will be comforted within their trouble because of God's love. Now, if you're saying today, I don't feel comforted in my trouble, then the question is, not whether or not God is real. The question is whether or not you've repented of your sins and how close you are walking with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God has promised that he will comfort us, and he does. But many times we don't notice that comfort. We may not feel him close by our side. But that's because we are separated from Him with our sin. If we don't repent of our sins, and you might say, well, I repented of my sins yesterday. That's great. Where are you today? And the problem is that we repent one day and then we jump right back into our sins the next day. Listen, repent means we turn away from them. We let them go. We abandon them. And when the temptation comes back up, we have to deny that temptation. We have to take our sins and crucify them every day and say, hey, I'm not going to go back to them. And notice the attribute, name of God, the God of all comfort, also the Father of mercies. What God does is He brings us comfort in our trials. And the troubles are there to help shift our perspective from our very temporary lives and problems and to get our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. The reason that we go through our troubles is because we need our troubles. We need our troubles to bend that knee and to get us focused on Christ. Now, for those who are gospel believers, we have a promise. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 2. Thus says the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Understand this promise. God is going to take care of us. He's going to love us. He's going to care for us. But we need to let go of our sin and lean on Him. We need to be looking correctly and accurately at the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in our lives and not assume, not lean on what we think is right, not lean on our feelings and our emotions, but instead walk by God's truth. When you feel like you're being pulled away, open your Bible to this truth. God's telling you right here, listen, that feeling is wrong. That feeling is from Satan. He's trying to pull you away. Don't believe it. Instead, believe in me. God's love is forever. Don't assume that you are not included. For those who put their faith and trust in God, He will bring you through those troubles of life. And as you learn to put your full faith and trust in Him, when I'm not putting my faith and trust in Him, then it doesn't matter what He does, because I'm not going to believe Him. I have to abandon my sin. I have to trust in Him over anything else. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank You for Your truth. Thank You, Lord, for giving us so many verses in Scripture that remind us that You are always here. You're always holding us upright with Your righteous right hand. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Lord, help us to be people that are better at fighting our temptations. Lord, help us to abandon our temptations, to let them go. That when the enemy whispers things in our ears or even comes and uses symbols to clamor in front of us and demand attention to him, Lord, I pray that we would let these things go, that we would not give him our hearts and our minds. Lord, temptation is before us all the time, and the lost jump right back into their temptation again. But for those that genuinely know the Lord, we have the promise that we can turn away from our sins. Lord, there are times that we let go and of what You're teaching us, and instead we trust all those temptations. Help us, Lord. Help us to let go of those temptations. Help us, Lord, to let go of that old sin that keeps coming back. And Lord, let us give it to You. Psalm 55:22 reminds us that we can lay our burdens before You. And I pray, Lord, that we would do that. We would do that this very day, that we would do it throughout this week. Lord, help us not to lean on the things that we think we know. Help us not to lean on our feelings. Lean on what society tells us, Lord, but help us to lean on God's word. I pray, Lord, that you would change every one of our hearts this very day. Wake us up. Wake our heart up. Help us to see the truth of your word and not what we think is best. And Lord, I pray above all other things that we would be absolutely honest with you. Lord, help to pull down the strongholds of our hearts and let us be raw and honest with you as to where we are and what we think and what's going on in our hearts. Help us to recognize that we are sinners in need of a great Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us this week. Break us in the way to bring us humbly before you. Let us not give up, but trust in you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.